At this time, we're going to go ahead and flip in our Bibles, I mean, if you have a copy of God's Word with you this evening, would you turn with me to James chapter number 4, James chapter number 4, as we've been moving right along through this in James chapter number 4. As you turn there, I'm going to go ahead and start reading. I know you may not be there yet, but I'm going to be reading the first 10 verses, so I hope you can catch up with me. James chapter 4 and verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us, but He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Tonight, we're in James chapter 4. We're looking at a friendship that God hates. One that as Christians, we are also to hate. At first glance, chapter 4, it doesn't even appear to be speaking to Christians. As you go through here, at first you're like, who is this speaking of? It's talking about people who are fighting and people who are in wars and battles with one another. And so at first glance, it doesn't appear to be speaking to Christians. But actually, if we would go one verse further than our passage, you look at what it says in verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. And so as we consider this topic and this issue going on and being worldly, understand that the audience are Christians. And you would think, this can't be Christians that he's talking about, but it is. James is speaking to Christians who are struggling with worldliness and who are causing conflict in the church as a result. And so I do believe it's very practical, as even in our day and age, we struggle, no matter what age we are, we struggle with the same things, worldliness and conflict. And so today, I want us to look at this friendship that God hates and how this is, again, very practical. In the first three verses, we're going to look at what is the cause of worldliness. And the cause of worldliness is our appetite. Now, when I say appetites, just so you know, I don't mean that, as I was talking earlier with a few of you, how I see those cheeseburger commercials and I'm just sitting there drooling over that cheeseburger, all right? I don't mean appetite that way. Another way we could say it is passion or pleasures, okay? So look again. I've already read them. Let's read the first three again. As we're going to, actually, we'll do that in a minute. But in these first three verses, we're going to see this cause of worldliness is our appetites. It's a startling change when he begins in verse 1. It says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? It's a startling change from where we left off last week in chapter number 3. Look how chapter number 3 ends in verse 17 and 18. It says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Last week we finished talking about peace. And all of a sudden it seems the exact opposite. We moved from peace to hostility. We moved from peace to quarrels and fighting. What an abrupt change that we are in. We have these encouraging words, and now James is mentioning some very discouraging words within the church. As we saw last week, the difference between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom is seen in the results. What did we? The fruit that we see tells us where the wisdom came from. Godly virtues from heaven and negative virtues come from earth. Our chapter this evening really expounds upon this to declare, why is it that earthly wisdom is so bad? Why is it, where is earthly wisdom rooted? Well, earthly wisdom is rooted in self-love rather than a love for God. It is focused on yourself, your felt needs. Well, what can I get? It is more of a friendship with the world and self than it is with God. So right from the start, James, he shares with us the cause of worldliness is our appetites or our passions, our pleasures. Again, not as in a donut or a burger. And these are what we're causing, or these are what we're causing the conflicts. Notice when it said there, quarrels and fights is in the plural. He's saying it's not just that there was one fight, not just that there was one issue. He's saying there are many issues that have come up. There are many issues in this church among the Christians. Isn't it interesting that as many in this world struggle and they're searching for peace or world peace, as many struggle to find out why can't we have world peace, James quickly gives the answer. He says, here's the answer. It's because we are self-centered people. We don't have peace in this world because we are so focused on ourselves. Earthly wisdom is based upon self. So how does this happen? How does being focused more on self lead to conflict? Well, in verses 1 and 2, we see they lead to uncontrolled passions. We already read verse 1. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Verse 2, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And James is saying, look, there are passions. And there's this appetite within you. It's really a saying, which means there is a great conflict going on within yourself. These passions at war, that there's this great conflict, a huge battle raging on the inside. Our lust, our passions are so great, and the inner turmoil is so large that he's saying it's a war going on. You are facing a battle, but this is not a righteous war. This is a war that is attempting to gain or achieve all that you want. It's saying, I want out, I want to get my way, I want my passions to be met. It is a fight for control. And when it says here that your passions are at war within you, perhaps your translation says in your members, what it's saying is, yes, it's certainly inside of you. It could also mean that there is a fighting in the church. Really, I believe, though, the object is personal. There is a great conflict or a great war within us, and that is naturally leading out to fights and quarrels and conflicts within the church. James resorts to an almost cause and effect scenario. He says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And you see, if I cannot get what I really want, if I cannot achieve that desire that I just have to have, I will do whatever means necessary to either A, get it, or B, keep somebody else from having it. That's essentially what he's saying. That's why he says it's murder. You would just assume kill the person because you want something so bad. Or you covet and cannot attain, so you fight and quarrel. Really, that's a reference to the unsatisfaction in what you covet. And this can be seen in a couple ways. One way is you really, really want something. You want it so bad, and you physically, you cannot get it, so you're going to be harsh at others. Maybe somebody who does have that. You know, I really want this burger, but I can't have it, so I'm going to treat my wife horrible. You can't eat a burger. I don't do that to you. At least I don't think so. That's one way. The other way you see this, you thought, and you're saying, I am so sure that if I just get this, If I just obtain this, I get that car, I get that house, I get that job, I get, and then if I just get this, I'll be happy. If it just happens that way, I'll be satisfied. And you know what happens? You get that, and you're not satisfied. You covet, and you can't obtain. You thought for sure, and so you're still not happy. It still isn't enough, and you are irritated. Do you see this issue going on? This fighting, it's leading to these uncontrolled passions. Interestingly, this is one of the greatest reasons that we have struggle in our relationships, struggle in our marriages, our friendships, and the like. The husband says, well, you know, we would be fine if she just met my needs more often. The wife says, I would be happy if he just cleaned the kitchen once a week. Each spouse is pointing at the other one, focused on how my spouse is not meeting my needs. My spouse is not fulfilling my desires. My wants are not being met. And as a result, each one gets angry, and they get irritated, and they start fighting. Left uncontrolled, our passions cause a war in our relationships. And we say things like, he just made me angry. She caused me to flirt with my coworker. It's his fault. It's her fault. And the war has started. You see, each of us is concerned with that passion, that lust within us, that appetite. And it's worldly, and it causes conflict. It also leads to an inconsistent prayer life. We already read verse 2, and it says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. James adds that first phrase, you do not have because you do not ask. And then the second one, or even when you do ask, you do so still focused on your own appetite being fulfilled. When James says ask, you know, he's actually talking about prayers, all right? You're not having things based on your prayers. Our focus is so much on our own felt needs being met that we are not praying or not praying correctly. The first part in verse 2 is the idea, you are not bringing the things that you truly desire to God. But in a way, it's asking about your desires, not so much for the desires. He's saying, you should be going to God and praying, God, I have this desire. Show me if this is wrong. Teach me if this is sinful. Shut that door if I shouldn't be going this way. For example, you desire a certain job, but you never go and pray to God, God, is this even right? Or how many young people, they so desire to have a boyfriend or girlfriend or get married, and they never even sought the Lord if they even should be with that person. God, is this the right person to date or to marry? I remember years back after I was in a car wreck. It wasn't bad, but the car wasn't worth much, so it was pretty much totaled. And so we had to find a new vehicle. And so we were looking around, and I was on Craigslist, and I found a Jeep. I wanted a Jeep. I'd wanted a Jeep for many, many years. And so we get there. It wasn't in the greatest shape, but you know what? I just really wanted a Jeep. I'm like, that's going to be so cool. A Jeep Grand Cherokee, or a Jeep Cherokee, not a Grand Cherokee, just a Cherokee. You know what? It was the worst vehicle I've ever bought. I didn't pray about it. I didn't even ask God if it was the right choice. That vehicle was a lemon. It brought me no joy, no satisfaction. Well, actually, the greatest joy it bought me was the day I sold it. We lost money on that one, by the way. You see, you do not have desires met the way you hoped because you left God out of the equation altogether. Verse 3, though, it speaks of a different way, of how our prayers are inconsistent, or how our prayers are hindered because of our lust and passions. It speaks of we pray and we treat God almost like a wish giver, almost like Aladdin's genie You just ask him the right way and you'll get whatever you want. So we pray for things we shouldn't have. We pray for things for selfish reasons. I told you earlier this year that temptation I had with the lottery. I've never bought a lottery ticket. I'm just reminding you of that. Never done it. But how many Christians pray to win the lottery saying, God, I'm going to give 20% to church if I just win the lottery? Let me ask you this. You don't answer this. Do you think God is fooled? I highly doubt, maybe there is somebody out there, but I highly doubt somebody really has the intention that they want that because they just want to give back to God and give to church. I really think it's, I'll give 40% as a way to make them not feel guilty, when what they really want is to justify a lust for money, for houses, for cars, for the fancy Mediterranean cruise. You see, it's our prayers that are inconsistent. That's what he's saying in verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. It is a horrible motive. And so James opens up this chapter by revealing, why do we as Christians struggle with worldliness? And the answer, we struggle with worldliness, is because within us, our passions and our appetites and our lusts are waging war. And the conflicts in there's conflicts in our relationships and our prayers are affected. So we see the cause. The cause comes from within us. But what are the consequences of worldliness? The consequences of worldliness, James tells us in verses 4 through 6, is spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery. He says in verse 4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is no purpose, as the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I tell you what, James doesn't hold back. He just flat out and says it in verse 4, you adulterous people. He just says it. He says, you giving control of your life, you giving over control to your passions and your lust and giving into worldliness is akin to committing adultery. Well, why is that? Well, verse 4 tells us it results in personal enmity with God. One cannot be faithful to God and the world at the same time. It's impossible. You can't be faithful to both. The two are diametrically opposed to each other. Adultery is a term. I'm sure in this group here you know what the term means. But it means unfaithful. Unfaithful. To be living worldly is to be unfaithful to God. This concept is actually spoken of elsewhere in the Bible. In 2 Timothy 3:4, he says in that verse, just the second part of it, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Romans 5:7-8, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Or how about Luke 16:13? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And so what we see in verse 4, when he's saying, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Really, you're going to be an enemy with God. You're opposed to God. What he's saying is, when one seeks the wisdom of the world, when one seeks friendship of the world, when one is living in their worldly passions, the end result is clear. You are making yourself an enemy of God. And so it results in personal enmity with God, but it also results in persistent envy by the Spirit in verse 5 and 6. This quote in verse 5 cannot be found elsewhere in Scripture. When he says, do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. So if you would look, my understanding and my looking and reading on others is that you're not going to find that direct quote anywhere else in Scripture. We could spend a while on why that is. However, some says it could be a paraphrase. Some say it could be piecing together of different thoughts, especially in the Proverbs. I think it's more likely that this is another question that James is asking. All right, James, his characteristic, his style, is he's been asking a lot of questions. Well, we've seen this throughout James, throughout this book. He often asks a question before he gets into his explanation. One way to understand this is what he's saying there in verse 5. Look at it as a question. Do you suppose it is to no purpose that Scripture says? Do you suppose or think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? And then he gives this answer. He yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. He's saying, as you looked at Scripture, do you think it's no purpose that we learn in Scripture that God is jealous? He jealously desires our undivided loyalty to the Holy Spirit that lives within us Christians. Meaning, God desires us to be committed to following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And jealousy is a strong desire or affection. It, God longs for us to be friends with Him. God longs for us to be following His leading. And so Scripture shows us that God's purpose in our life, and this is throughout Scripture, His purpose in our lives is for us to seek Him and not seek worldly pleasures. Do you not know? Do you not understand? Do you not suppose that Scripture says or the Scripture teaches us this? And so verse 6 then is going to continue this line of thinking of how God desires us to seek Him and not worldly pleasure. In verse 6 it says He gives more grace. Therefore it says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. The one who is submitting their lives to God is the one who receives grace. The one who opposes God does not. You need God in this world. Each and everyone needs God in this world. And living for self and living in our pride is essentially living without God. And so the consequences of being worldly and is giving in to fleshly desires is that we are unfaithful to God. And so our question this evening then comes down to, so what do we do about it? Well, what do we do about this? Well, the last three verses, are actually four, 7-10, the cure for worldliness is found in our attitudes. The cure for worldliness is found in our attitudes. Really, in these verses, we'll read them, but just I want you to pay attention as I read these aloud. There's 10 imperatives or 10 commands, 10 things that James says that we should be doing, all right? So an imperative is a command, so I could list them, but as I'm reading through, maybe you can count them on your fingers or in your head. Notice 10 things he tells us to do, all right? I begin reading in verse 7. Here's the first one. Submit. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Well, I was counting as I was reading. I counted 11. I counted the other day, but 10 or 11 imperatives there. I don't remember exactly. But did you catch these things? Submit, cleanse, purify, be wretched, mourn, weep, turn your laughter to mourning, turn your joy to gloom. I think I counted joy to gloom, so it was 10. And then humble yourselves. Or rather than go through each and every one of these, I'm going to divide these 10 imperatives, these 10 commands, into categories. But I want you to understand here, he gives us 10 ways, 10 cures for worldliness. In verse 7, we see that we must develop an attitude of submission. an attitude of submission. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The word submit, while it is an imperative, it is command, it is also an act of choice. You are choosing to submit. We voluntarily submit to God. Now, there's two ways we see this. Passively, we rest in God. Passively, in our submission, we are resting in God. You see, one can obey without submitting. I'm going to obey my boss. Yes, boss, I'll do that. And as soon as boss leaves the room, you'd say to somebody, man, he's the worst. I hate him. I'm going to do this because I don't want to get fired, but I'm not going to enjoy it. Maybe you've seen that in kids. Son, go clean your room. Yes, mom. Not that my kids would ever do that. All right. That's not submission. That's obedience, but it's certainly not submitting, because God does not seek forced obedience. He seeks a heart that is willingly submitted to Him, a heart that is resting in Him. And so passively we rest in God, but actively we resist the devil. And that's what it's saying in verse 7, submit to God, resist the devil. And just as the devil is the opposite of God, so is our response to him. We submit to God, we willingly submit to God, and boy, we resist. Meaning we fight hard, we do everything we can to resist the devil. The devil, the word there, it means slanderer or accuser. And notice that it comes with a promise. Did you see what it said? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. And what does it say? He will flee from you. All right? As we look at this, I want you, this promise, when we resist him, he will flee from you. But I want you to notice how verse 7 there speaks to how this resisting works. All right? Look at verse 8. I want you to see how the resisting works in verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You see, it isn't holding up a cross and saying, flee, Satan, flee, devil, get away from me. It's not that. I remember one time I had somebody close to me who was wearing a necklace, and it had a cross on it. Now, this person wasn't living for the Lord, didn't go to church. I have doubts if they're even a Christian. And I remember asking, why are you wearing that? You know what he said to me? He said, it's to keep demons away. That's a real mindset people have. But that is not what the Bible says resisting the devil is. Well, what does it say? Verse 8 told us, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You see, the answer, how do you get the devil to flee? Get closer to God. How do you get those temptations? How do you get the devil attacking you and desiring you to follow your passions? Get closer to God, and the devil will get away. In other words, it's not in your own ability. As I said, you know, maybe at first it came across as in when I said the cure for worldliness is our attitude. But as you look at it, the first attitude is submission. I am submitting to God. And as I'm submitting to him and drawing near to him, it's resisting the devil. It goes hand in hand. It's not in our ability, but it's who we are close to. We are close to God. That is the solution, be in close relationship with God. Not only do we develop an attitude of submission, we also need to develop an attitude of confession. Look again at verse 8. We already read the first part, but the second part, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. This part is really instructive. How do I draw near to God? All right, if the answer for this is drawing near to God, how do I do that? He says, cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. Now, I hear cleanse your hands. I'm thinking going into the bathroom, washing my hands before dinner. And in a sense, that is a good picture to have. But really, James is drawing upon Old Testament sacrifices. as the priest would go in, before he could come to God, before he could draw near and do sacrifices, he had to be cleansed. Ritually, he had to cleanse his hands. He had to clean up. He had to go in with a pure heart before he could serve the Lord. And so, in essence, James is drawing on an image that the reader should have understood, or at least the Jewish Christians would have understood. In order to approach God in the tabernacle, they had to be cleansed. James is saying, if you're going to draw near to God, you must be cleansed. And the New Testament shows us how we do this. It tells us in God's Word that we need to confess our sins to the Lord. We must have both clean hands, that is, your godly lifestyle, your actions must be right with the Lord, but also you must have a pure heart. And so what do? We confess, God, I am a sinner. I'm a sinner both in the things I do, and I'm a sinner on the inside. I'm a sinner by nature. You see, it includes both what we do, but it is not limited to that. Our sinful passions, even. God, I am a sinner. I do sinful things because I desire to do sinful things. And so we submit to God. We confess our sins to God. And in verse 9, we also must develop an attitude of contrition. Verse 9, it says, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And James, he is speaking of, what is genuine repentance? It isn't so much a feeling of guilt. You know what? I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. All right? That is certainly part of it. But it is so much more. It is something that is so severe in your life, it breaks your heart. It is truly, you look at your own sinfulness, you look at your own sinful desires, and you can say, God, this is adultery. God, this is unfaithfulness. God, this is sin. And it generally breaks your heart. One simply cannot go, oops, sorry, God, forgive me. I said a bad word. You know, real repentance. You really, oh man, I really messed up, God. God, I sinned. It's not trivial. It's not light. It is genuine. And so we develop an attitude of submission. We develop an attitude of confession. We develop an attitude of contrition. And finally, we must develop an attitude of humiliation. In verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. It's the idea of a proper posture, a proper posture of who I am before God. I have sinned against God. My passions, my lusts, it might not have harmed anybody else. Other people might not even know, but I have sinned against God. When I said something bad to my spouse or that brother or sister in Christ, guess what? I have sinned against God. My worldly pleasures have caused enmity with God. God, I am utterly worthless. God, I am a sinner. And God, it is to you that I need to go for satisfaction and completeness in this world. And who is it that God honors? James tells us. It is the one who seeks God. It is the one who makes God the priority over everything else in this world. God, it isn't this pleasure I need. God, it's not this desire I need. It is you. It is you alone. So today, as we talked about, what is a friendship that God hates? It is a friendship with this world. God desires that what we really want is to be close friends with God. Would you pray with me? Dear God, our Father, earlier we sang the song, what a friend we have in Jesus. A friend, Lord, who died on the cross for us. A friend, Lord, who in our unrighteousness gave us something we do not deserve, forgiveness of sins. And Lord, what do you desire of us? You desire that we are close to you, that we love you more than the passions of this world has to offer. Lord, help us to see that. Help us to desire this, to resist the devil, resist these temptations, and desire instead, Lord, to find our completeness, our satisfaction, to find joy and life in you. Thank you for James, Lord, who speaks and speaks boldly, not afraid to call us adulterous people, to highlight our unfaithfulness and our need to despise the worldliness in our lives and seek after you. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you once again.